And so we'll go ahead and get into it. And as you know, we're studying chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. You know, the lost chapter? No, not that it's lost, but that it's about things that are lost. And it's a marvelous chapter. As Jesus explains the good news of salvation in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And Kenneth Bailey, he notes that for hundreds of years, the Latin tradition has called this parable Evangelium in Evangelio, which basically means the gospel within the gospel. And it is. Jesus preached the good news of salvation to all people. However, the religious people of his day, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they rejected his teaching. Whereas the irreligious people, the tax collectors, the sinners, they embraced Jesus' teaching. The religious Pharisees and the scribes, they believed that Jesus was wrong to teach the irreligious people the good news of salvation. Their attitude toward the irreligious is actually summed up in a later rabbinic saying which says, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law." But Jesus had previously responded to his critics, to the criticism of the religious people that's found in Luke chapter 5, where he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In addition, in the parable of the great banquet, which we looked at in chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus declared that he would declare God's invitation to irreligious people rather than to the religious people who were rejecting it. So as we continue this series that we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, and kind of what we're all starting to dub this kind of mini-series in Luke 15, you see, in this part, Jesus gives the highest reason of all for proclaiming the good news of salvation to all, including the irreligious. D.A. Carson expresses it this way: God rejoices over the recovery of a lost sinner, and therefore it is Jesus' supreme desire to seek and to save the lost. And the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son that we find in this chapter is the most beautiful illustration in all of Scripture about God's joy over the recovery of lost sinners. Each time the lost object is found, there is a call to celebrate its recovery. As Carson notes, in just the same way, it is implied that the Pharisees should share in God's rejoicing over the salvation of the outcasts. But sadly, these Pharisees and these scribes, they do not rejoice over the salvation of the outcast. And this three-part parable that we find in Luke 15 is directed at the Pharisees and the scribes. We've already examined the first part of the parable, and you may remember that from last week, the one about the lost sheep. So today we want to examine the second part of the parable, which is the parable or the story of the lost coin. So what I want to do for you, much like I did last week, I want to read the text for you from Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. But to keep it in context, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then 8, 9, and 10. And you can follow along in your Bibles or the handouts there, or you can follow along up here. It reads like this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, in the film Finding Nemo, some of you may know about that film, it's an animated story of a father's resolute search for his son. The father, He's a fish. His name is Marlin, and he teams up with another fish named Dory to help find Nemo. The dentist has captured Nemo while he was diving off the coast in Sydney, Australia, and he placed him in a fish tank in his office. And now Nemo thinks that his father has forgotten all about him and that he'll never, ever see him again. But one day, a pelican named Nigel lands in the window of the dentist's office and begins to tell Nemo an amazing story.
Oh, Nigel, you just missed an extraction.
Oh, has he loosened the periodontal ligament with the elevator yet? What am I talking about? Nemo, where's Nemo? I've got to speak with him.
What is it?
Your dad's been fighting the entire ocean looking for you.
My father? Really?
Oh, yeah. He's traveled hundreds of miles. He's been battling sharks and jellyfish,
sharks?
All sorts of...
That can't be him.
Are you sure? What was his name? It's some sort of sport fish or something. Tuna? Trout?
Marlin?
That's it. Marlin, the little clownfish from the reef.
It's my dad! He took on a shark!
I heard he took on three.
Three?
Three sharks?
That's got to be 4,800 teeth.
You see, kid, after you were taken by Diver Dan over there, your dad followed the boat you were on like a maniac.
Really?
He's swimming, and he's giving it all he's got, and then three gigantic sharks capture him, and he blows him up, and then dives thousands of feet where he gets chased by a monster with huge teeth. He ties this thing to a rock. What does he get for a reward? He gets to battle an entire jellyfish forest. But now he's riding with a bunch of sea turtles on the East Australian Current, and the word is he's headed this way right now to Sydney.
Wow.
Oh, what a good day.
He was looking for you after all, shark bait. He's swimming in the filter. Shark bait.
Not again.
What a great daddy, one of the fishes replies. You see, in the end of the movie, the father finds Nemo, and there's this great joy. Do you realize that all three parts of this parable that we find in Luke 15 make the exact same basic point? In each story, something is lost, it's sought after, it's found, and then celebrated. The first two parts of this parable that we find in Luke 15 are about a lost sheep and a lost coin. They're virtually identical, and they're often examined together. However, there are some very important differences. So today, we'll examine the second part about a lost coin that a woman goes after, and she seeks it, and she finds it, and then she rejoices in its recovery. So first, let's look at the woman's search. Jesus continued telling the Pharisees and the scribes the second part of this parable, and he begins at verse 8 when he says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, again, it's important to understand the context of this parable. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem from Galilee. He's just a few short months away from his death by crucifixion. On his journey to Jerusalem, he passed through village after village. And each village probably had many dozen of people who were bound together in a tight-knit community of friends and family. Kenneth Bailey makes the following comments about the woman's house. Probably a simple one-room home, about the size of an average American one-car garage. Windows are really only ventilation slits that are about 3 inches tall, maybe 7 feet off the ground. The poor, they would use flat stones of basalt for flooring, while larger slabs of basalt would have stretched from arch to form the ceiling. Faced with walls and floors and a ceiling constructed of some black stone, and with almost no light from these 3-inch ventilation slits, it's little wonder that the woman had to light a lamp in order to search diligently for her coin. Jesus said that the woman had 10 silver coins and that she lost one of them. A silver coin back in that day would have been about a day's wage for a laborer. And it's likely that the 10 coins were given to this woman by her husband to provide for the family for a week or two. She may have tied the coins into cloth, but somehow the knot worked loose and one of the coins fell out. She knew that the coin had to be in the house because she hadn't been outside yet. So she lights a lamp and she swept the house and sought diligently until she found the coin. Now, Bailey makes an interesting observation. He says the lost sinners, that Jesus was receiving, they were of the house of Israel, not in some far-off country. They were part of the wealth of the nation, and they could be found. If Jesus' critics would seek diligently, they too could find the lost. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, they believed that the way to come into this right relationship with God was through obedience to the law. In other words, they were saved because of their performance. But they did not realize that they were not able to keep God's law fully and perfectly, and that they needed to turn from their sin in repentance and trust in Jesus' perfect obedience to cover their unrighteousness. That is the message that all sinners needed. Do you realize that that is the message that all sinners still need today? To believe in order to be found. Some have asked why Jesus told a story about a woman. Jesus could have easily told a parable about a man who lost a coin, but he didn't. He told a story about a woman who lost a coin. The reason's simple. Women were just as important to Jesus as men were. Jesus often told stories about women. But Bailey, he goes on and he suggests another reason. The Bible uses a number of metaphors for God. In the Psalms, for example, the metaphors for God kind of fall into two basic categories. The first is inanimate objects. From this category, we get things like the Lord is our rock, our fortress, a tower, a refuge, a shield. All these have to do with security in the face of danger. Now, the second category personalizes God by invoking some human images. The most common is the Lord is King. Naturally, the King is a powerful figure who, much like the rock and the fortress and the tower, provides security. But Bailey goes on and he says there is a thin stream of metaphors for God that is composed of people who are not like the Lord that you find in Isaiah chapter 6, where he is high and lifted up, seated on the throne at a great distance from the worshipers. And there are three metaphors that compose this stream of thought. Three personal, compassionate metaphors for God in the Psalms. They are the shepherd, the mother, and the father. God as shepherd is illustrated in the famous Psalm 23, which we looked at last week, which begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, God as father is illustrated in Psalm chapter 68, verse 5, where it says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is the God in his holy foundation." We also see God as father in Psalm 103, where it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Now, God as mother is illustrated in Psalm 131. It says, "O Lord, my soul is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, it seems that Jesus has gone and deliberately developed the parable in Luke 15 to reflect these three metaphors of a compassionate and a personal God. The only difference is that while the psalmist includes mother, Jesus is talking about women. So Jesus used the trilogy of the Old Testament metaphors about a compassionate and a personal God in the parable of Luke 15 in the person of the shepherd and then the mother, or the woman, and then the father. Second thing, let's look at the woman's success. Jesus continued in the first part of verse 9. He says, "And when she finds it," that is the coin, "the woman searched diligently." She had to. You see, there's not much light at all. She had to light a lamp to search for the lost coin. She had to sweep the house, and although the house was not very large, the floor would have been uneven. And a coin could have easily slipped between the cracks and not easily spotted. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost anything, but several weeks ago, it was before youth group, and I showed up, and I was doing some stuff, and I set my bag in the back, and I put my keys with it, and we had youth group, and we're running all over the place and doing all kinds of things, and most of the youth have left. And I went to leave, and I went back to my bag, and I reached into my bag where I have all my keys, and I have a lot of sets of keys, and I couldn't find my car keys. And I looked in my bag, and I couldn't find it, and I looked in some of the other pouches, and I couldn't find it, and Lisa and Lenny were still here talking, and I told them, hey, I can't find my car keys. And so we went on this search to find my car keys. And we're looking all over the place. And I don't know if you're like me, but then you start thinking, well, where did I go? And you start retracing your steps. Well, for me, that's a tough thing because we were all over the place that day. We were playing a game of sardines. And so you go and you hide places and you walk around, you hunt for people. So we're looking all over the place, and I had the van, and the van was parked outside, and I even went out there and the door wasn't locked, and I went in to look. Maybe I left my keys in the van, which I do at times. And I didn't find them. And we're looking and looking. I went back to my bag to look for these keys, and we're hunting, diligently looking everywhere we can. You see, Jesus is not half-hearted in searching for the lost. He is intentional, and he is deliberate, and he is diligent in searching for the lost. And he always succeeds in finding the lost. What? Oh, you want to know if I found the keys? We'll get to it, maybe. And finally, notice the woman's celebration. Again, like the shepherd of last week, it's a twofold celebration. The first is the celebration on earth. And verse 9, the second half of verse 9 says, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. Now, when we lose something and we find it, we want to share that joy with others. And yes, I found my keys. After searching and searching, I went back to my bag and I was looking through all the pouches and I didn't find it. And hunting all around, went to the office, went back to my bag and couldn't find it. Eventually, I found my keys. On my bag, there is a ring on the outside. And for some strange reason, I hooked my keys around the bag. And that loop, and they were just hanging on the outside in plain view. But I didn't see them because I was looking in other places. So once I found them, I had to go and tell Lisa, hey, and Lenny, hey, I found my keys. And the search was over. Now, granted, we didn't have a great celebration here, but I finally got to go home. And you see, likewise, we should rejoice when lost sinners become Christians. It should be a great celebration. We want our brothers and our sisters in Christ to rejoice with us that an unbeliever has received the gift of eternal life. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been there when somebody received Jesus Christ or led somebody to Jesus Christ, but it is a great experience. And it is a time of celebration and a time of rejoicing. Now, the second part of the celebration is in heaven. Jesus concluded with the main thought of the parable, and it's in verse 10. And he says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is a Hasidic story that tells of the great celebration that took place in heaven after the Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is all drowned. The angels are all cheering and they're dancing. Everyone in heaven is full of joy. Then one of the angels asks Archangel Michael, where is God? Why isn't God here? Michael answers, God is not here because he is off by himself weeping. You see, many thousands were drowned today. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The only reason Jesus has not come back yet is so that everyone has a chance to repent, that all these lost sinners can be found. See, God does not delight in the death of unrepentant sinners, but he does delight in the repentance of sinners. Now, I don't want to miss the careful statement that Jesus made in verse 10. See, we tend to think that it's the angels that are rejoicing, but actually, Jesus is saying that there is joy before the angels of God. So who's rejoicing here? It's God. God is rejoicing before the angels. God is filled with joy when a sinner repents from his or her sins. Isn't it interesting that the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin are symbols of repentance? But that's what Jesus says they are. Now the sheep is an animate object whose bleating or his cries for help are the only thing that helped the shepherd to find him. But the coin is completely inanimate. The entire burden for the rescue rests upon the woman. Kenneth Bailey says that repentance is being found. The coin did nothing at all in order to be found. It was entirely the action of the woman. And yet Jesus says that being found is an illustration of repentance. So as we wrap it up this morning, there's a story that goes that a young man, he applied for a job as an usher at a theater in the mall. The manager asked him, "What would you do in case a fire breaks out?" And the young man replies, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'd get out okay." But isn't that how we respond sometimes as Christians? What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? "Don't worry about me. I'll be okay." But you see, we as Christians, we're supposed to be like ushers. Our task, not just those standing in the back. I realized a couple of you were standing there. Our task is to help people to escape from the coming judgment. Our task is to find people who are like lost coins and to point them to salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. So as we prepare to leave, can we do that? With diligence to reach beyond these walls, to help point people to Jesus Christ so that the lost can be found, and then rejoice in the salvation of the lost.